For a number of weeks now, we've been considering the top priorities that Peter had in addressing elect exiles as they were suffering persecution. If you remember back far enough, you remember that the first priority that Peter had for these elect exiles was that they would set their hope fully upon the grace that would be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The second priority for elect exiles was holiness, that having their hope set on Jesus Christ and the grace that He would bring, that their lives would increasingly reflect the holiness of God. And then the third priority is that we would then conduct ourselves with the fear of God throughout the time of our exile. Well, this morning, as you can see there in verse 22, we come to Peter's fourth priority for the church, and that is that we would love one another earnestly. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. I'll begin at verse 22 and read on through the end of the chapter. Here again, the living and abiding word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. There was once a little boy who was invited over to his friend's house for dinner. This little boy went over to his friend's house one evening for dinner, and as the mother was setting the table, she kind of hesitatingly asked the little boy, "Do you like broccoli?" She had made broccoli as a part of the dinner meal, and she was nervous that this boy hated broccoli, and so she asked that question, and the boy actually replied eagerly, saying, "Oh yes, I love broccoli." Well, the mother's heart was set at ease, and so she went ahead and finished setting the table, eager for this boy to now join them for dinner. Well, once everyone was seated, the father prayed, and the family began to pass around all the various items of food set before them. Finally, that bowl of broccoli was passed to this boy. And he took the bowl and he looked upon it, and he continued passing it, taking no broccoli. Well, obviously, this mother saw the boy passing along the broccoli and taking none, and so she said to him, "I thought you said you loved broccoli." He was ready with his answer. He said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I do. I love broccoli. Just not enough to eat it." Boys and girls, did that little boy love broccoli? Did he love broccoli? He said he loved broccoli, and I can see from some heads that no, he did not love broccoli. He said that he loved broccoli. He said it very eagerly and enthusiastically, but his actions when he received that bowl of broccoli betrayed his words, and he showed he didn't actually have a love for broccoli. You see, it's very easy to say the words that you love something. But it's quite another, and it's much harder to actually love. Do you love one another? Do you love the body of Jesus Christ? That's the call of the Word of God upon our lives as believers in Jesus Christ this morning. Love one another earnestly. Can you say this morning honestly that you love the body of Jesus Christ earnestly? Now, before you answer that question too quickly, let's think back upon that boy. The boy answered the initial question with his words, but then his actions failed to follow suit. The real way in which we are going to answer the question before us this morning, do you love one another earnestly? The real way that we are going to answer that question this morning is not with our words, but it's with our lives. It's with how we respond to the Word of God preached this morning. This is not a question that you can simply say, yes, I love the body of Christ, and then be done with it. No, this is a question that you can only answer by responding to this Word this morning by faith that puts feet into action. Jesus said, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Apostle John warns us in some very shocking words in his first epistle that you can make a false profession of faith if you say, I love God, but you don't love your brother. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The way in which we profess our love for God is by loving one another earnestly. We can think about life in our own homes. We can think of life within our own congregation as a body. How is it with us? Do we love one another earnestly? Do we love one another the way that God desires? Let's answer that question slowly this morning. In order for us to answer that ultimate question, we're going to ask two others this morning. And you can see on the back of your bulletin there, if you find an outline helpful, that you can see those two questions there in an abbreviated form. Let's begin with the first. If we are going to love one another earnestly, we must first begin to answer that question, what does it mean to love someone? This is a very important question for us. When it comes to love, movies and books and music and the rest of popular culture has redefined love in terms of feelings and emotions. If you talk to people in general about what love is, they're going to use statements that refer to things like feelings and emotions. And our culture and certain aspects of our culture is also trying to redefine love in terms of affirming someone no matter what. So you can see that our culture around us tries to redefine love in various ways. But it's not only our culture that's tempted to redefine love. We as sinners, struggling with the flesh, we're also given into the same temptation to redefine love. Because of our own selfishness and our own indwelling sin, each of us is tempted to redefine love in a way that protects my own self-interests. Now, you've noticed that I've used that word redefine very intentionally. Because when it comes to love, we don't have the authority to define it. That is one of those words that is defined in the Word of God. And because God is love, God defines for us what love is. Listen to 1 John 4:8. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is love. Did you notice that when God defines love for us, He doesn't do so simply with words. He doesn't do so simply in the abstract. Rather, God defines love with Himself, and He defines love with His actions. 1 John's not the only place that we see this. We see the same thing in Ephesians 5. There God calls husbands, "Husbands, love your wives." And He doesn't, in calling husbands to love their wives, He doesn't leave it to husbands to define for themselves what it means to love their wives. No, you know the verse. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Husbands, you're not called to think about how you would like to love your wife. No, you are called to love your wife by following the example of your Savior. And so you can see from 1 John 4 and Ephesians 5 that for us to understand what love is, to have an accurate definition for love, we have to look at Jesus Christ. Now, in looking to Jesus Christ, we could think of literally an innumerable amount of different aspects of His love. But for the sake of time and simplicity and clarity this morning, we're going to look at just three. Let's think together about the love of Jesus Christ as we consider these three aspects. Now, the first aspect of Jesus Christ's love that we see is that love is self-sacrificial. Our culture tells us that love should seek our own self-fulfillment. What do I get out of the deal? We don't see that in Jesus Christ. Christ instead sacrifices Himself to love. Again, Ephesians 5 tells us that Jesus loved the church. And He loved the church, and so what did He do? He gave Himself up for her. Paul helps us think about that in greater detail in Philippians 2 when he tells us that Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He's the eternal Son of God. And He doesn't count His equality with God something that He must hold on to and keep for Himself. No, He loved you, His church. And so He emptied Himself. How did Jesus empty Himself? He emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a servant for you so that He might die upon the cross. Our text says, love one another earnestly. And we see how that love is defined in Jesus Christ and His self-sacrifice. Think about your own life. Is the pattern of your life one of self-sacrifice in order to love the body of Christ? Husbands and wives, you can think about that relationship. Parents to children, you can think about those relationships. Children, brothers and sisters, you can think about those relationships, your relationships to your parents. And all of us in this congregation need to think about how we love one another. Would you say that the pattern of your life is one of self-sacrifice? That your whole orientation toward others is not how do they love me, but how do I love them? In His love for you, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. But again, He took on the form of a servant so that He might die in your place. That is love. Is that how you love? Secondly, this morning we see that love is aimed ultimately at the highest good of another. Jesus, going back to Ephesians, gave himself up for the church. Why? That he might sanctify her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus' love for you, that love which began in eternity past, has always been aimed at your restoration. You were born guilty in sin. You were born in Adam. You were born God's enemy. You were born running from God. And yet if you trust in Jesus Christ, you can know that he has loved you from all eternity, and he was on a rescue mission in which he sacrificed himself to redeem you and to make you holy, to wash you from your sins, and as we heard in our call to worship this morning, to make it such that through this life you are sanctified, and one day you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will be like him. Because you will see him like, or as he is. Think about that love. Everything that Jesus Christ has done for you in your life is aimed at that complete restoration. Everything. Every blessing, every trial, every circumstance, every way that Christ relates to you is aimed ultimately at your highest good. Now again, here's where biblical love stands in stark contrast to the love that our culture propounds. Love, again, according to this world, often means to affirm someone no matter what, even if it means their own destruction. This so-called love refuses to ever confront error. But I hope you can see, in contrast to Christ's love this morning, that that is no love. That is actually self-interest and self-preservation hiding behind a guise of so-called love. That is no love at all. Now please don't mishear me or misunderstand me. I'm not saying that to love someone with that ultimate aim of their highest good means that you're constantly correcting them. That's not what I'm saying. No, what I am saying is that everything that you do and every way in which you interact with somebody, always in the back of your mind, must be the aim of that person's highest good, which is the highest good that Christ has for them, that they would know Christ, that they would be found in Christ, that they would rejoice in the joy of their salvation, that they would grow in holiness, that they would be like Christ. Our text says, love one another earnestly. How are you seeking the highest good of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, we could go through all those relationships again. Husbands to wives, are you seeking your wife's highest good? Wives to husbands, parents to children, children to your parents, brothers and sisters to one another, and then again, each of us to one another. Are you seeking to encourage others in Christ and to build them up? We might pause and think right now, what is Jesus doing? Jesus right now is interceding on your behalf, still aimed at your highest good. There's never a moment in which that is not Christ's orientation to you who have faith in him. That is love. Is that how you love? Well, third, we see this morning that love is an unending commitment. Think about this. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, from all eternity, has been oriented toward you, his bride, the church, in a commitment that will continue on into eternity future. True biblical love has no exit strategy. It loves the bride of Christ with an unending commitment. Do you have that same commitment toward Christ and His body? You see, you cannot love Christ, the head, without loving also His body. This is why God designed marriage to be a lifelong commitment. By His design, our marriages in this world are to be a picture of Christ's love and commitment to the church. Our marriage vows are for life, because they're a reflection of Jesus' eternal commitment to us. Are you that committed to the bride of Christ? Is this how you love Jesus? By loving His body. Self-sacrifice, unending commitment, and seeking another's highest good. Now, if I haven't made you uncomfortable yet, if I have not challenged you yet, I haven't done my job. When our text calls us, when the Word of God comes to us this morning and it says, love one another earnestly, and then we see how that love is defined by God in His Word in Christ, it should make every single one of us incredibly uncomfortable. It should challenge each and every one of us. We should look upon the love of Jesus Christ for us and then wonder, how? How do I love one another? How do I love the body of Christ with the very same love that I have found in Jesus Christ? The text says it simply, love one another earnestly. But as we've heard already this morning, to do so is anything but simple. Think about Jesus as He hung, dying upon the cross. He looked out upon His own creation. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. The obvious question then for each of us as we are called to love with the very same love of Jesus Christ is, how can I love others like that? When I am sinned against, I want to turn and go. When I find somebody hard to love, I want to avoid them. But that is not the love of Jesus Christ. And that is not the love that we are called to. We are called to love in the very same way that we have been loved by Jesus Christ. When wronged by His own creation, what did Jesus do? He loved. When we, His enemies, were running from Him, what did He do? He pursued. So let's ask that question together this morning. How? How do we love one another in the same way that Jesus Christ has loved us? Again, we're not called here to simply get along. We're not called here to be polite or to make sure to make some time on Sunday morning to exchange niceties. No, we're called to self-sacrificial, unending commitment aimed at the highest good of another. We are called to love as we have been loved by Jesus Christ. Obviously, this is going to require more time. This is going to require more effort. This is going to require self-denial. This is going to require me sacrificing some of my desires, some of my priorities. Put it simply, this is going to require of you something that you don't have. This requires something that comes from outside of you. And isn't that always the way with the commands of Christ? When we were back in Arizona a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to catch up with my old pastor there. We got breakfast and we sat talking for around 2 hours in this small cafe. And as we were talking, toward the end of our conversation, this man came over and he interrupted us. He had been listening in on this conversation between two pastors. And so he took his opportunity. He came and he said he had an honest struggle. He said, "I struggle with Christianity." He said, "I've read the Bible. I've read the Sermon on the Mount. And I struggle with Christianity because the demands of Jesus Christ are simply too much. Have you read in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus calls us to be perfect?" Said, "What Jesus wants from me, I simply cannot do." I've never had such an amazing opportunity just walk up to me. This man expected us to disagree with him, and he expected us to argue with him, but we didn't need to. I said, "You're absolutely right. You actually understand the demands of Jesus Christ." Far too often, people will hear them and think, "Yeah, I can do that. Let me just work a little harder." No, you understand the demands of Jesus Christ upon your life because your immediate reaction is, "I can't do it." You're right. Not in and of yourself. You cannot do it. And that's the point. You need Jesus Christ. You first need to be found in Him. You need to believe upon Jesus Christ so that you are clothed in His righteousness. So that every demand that He has fulfilled on your behalf. But also then, believing upon Jesus Christ, you will be united to Him so that you actually live in Him. So that He actually lives in you. So that by faith you can hear those commands of Jesus Christ. And in the power of His Spirit, you can do what you otherwise could not do. Brothers and sisters, the same is true of us this morning as we hear this command, which comes to us from Christ by His Word. In and of ourselves, we can't love one another earnestly. But, as we're going to go on to see here in our text, God provides our obedience through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that brings us this morning to consider the gospel means by which we can love one another earnestly. You can see there on your outline that we're going to consider two means. Here's the first. In order to love like Christ, you must be born again. Peter writes, "Love one another earnestly, since you have been born again." What does it mean to be born again? In John chapter 3, there's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus under the cover of night. And Nicodemus begins with some words that seem to be aimed at flattering Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one could do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And it seems as though Jesus interrupts Nicodemus, because without allowing him to go on, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And here is Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of Israel. And he doesn't know what to think about Jesus' words. He says, "Well, how can then someone be born again?" And Jesus actually goes on with words that are even more challenging. He says, "Unless someone is born again, unless they're born from above, unless they're given new life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And now, at this point, Nicodemus is beside himself. How can these things be? And Jesus rebukes him. "You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things?" Well, that might be something of your response this morning as you hear the call of God's word is to love one another earnestly. And the first step that must be taken to do that is you must be born again. And then you hear Jesus saying that new birth comes from above. You might be like Nicodemus, saying, I can't control the new birth. What am I to do? Well, Jesus goes on. He doesn't leave Nicodemus there. He instead goes on and he encourages Nicodemus. He says, this is why I have come. If anyone will look to me, he will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. In order to love one another earnestly, you must first be born again. Peter picks up upon this back in our text, and he says the only way that you can love one another is to be born again. So there are two aspects to this new life in Christ that are essential to your loving like Christ loves. The first is you need the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can love in the way that you have been loved by Jesus Christ is you need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to rely upon that same Spirit that gave you life. Remember how Paul encourages us. He says that that very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is, for you who believe, is now at work in you. Our text calls us to this supernatural, God-like love. And the only way that you are ever going to love in that supernatural, God-like love is that the Holy Spirit does it in and through you. So you need to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. But second, you need to use the motivation of God's grace. Nicodemus tells, Jesus tells Nicodemus, the work of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and so too does the Holy Spirit. You can't control it. Just as the wind goes wherever it pleases, so does the Holy Spirit. Which means we should step back and we should absolutely marvel. You didn't invite the Holy Spirit to come and give you new life. If you are found in Jesus Christ this morning, you had no control of seeing in Jesus Christ God's gift of salvation for sinners. No, that gracious gift was bestowed upon you by Christ's call. And so you should marvel every single day. By the grace of God, the Holy Spirit came and gave you new life. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made you alive together with Christ. Listen, the only way that you can love like Christ is to be filled by His Spirit and then to be motivated by His grace. That's what Jesus meant when He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Listen, if you are relying each and every day and moment by moment upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are also motivated every day and moment by moment by God's gracious work of giving you life, then you will be able to love. Then you will be able to sacrifice yourself, seeking the highest good of others. Then you will be able to be committed to those who might hurt you. Well, this brings us then to the second means this morning. The second means is the Word of God. Early in my studies, I struggled to understand how does this work? How does relying upon the Word of God then help me love? And I just find this so, so beautiful. Peter ties our love for one another to the Word of God. He says that in order for us to love one another earnestly, you can only do so because you have been born again through that living and abiding Word. And what Peter says in a nutshell is, since you were born again through the Word of God, you must continually depend upon the Word of God to do in you what that Word demands. This is what Peter is getting at when he uses this imagery of a seed. Boys and girls, this is something helpful for you to think about in terms of how the Word of God works in your life. You need to think about a seed. Here the Bible says that if you're trusting in Christ, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, a seed that might die, but you've been born of an imperishable seed, which is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as He works with that Word. So how does that work? Well, boys and girls, what happens if I take a little tiny apple seed and I plant it in the ground and I water it and I care for it? What happens? How does a seed work? Well, you know that little seed is going to germinate. It's going to begin to sprout and grow. And over a long period of time, eventually you have a full-grown apple tree that's now bearing its own apples. Now we see trees all around us, but we should often stop and marvel at the fact that these fruit-bearing trees exist from a tiny little seed. Everything that has now become that fruit-bearing apple tree was contained in that tiny little seed. If you tell somebody that all you need to do is plant this thing in the ground, and eventually there's going to be a full apple tree bearing fruit, they might struggle to believe it. But that's the analogy that Peter wants us to have in our minds so that we will rely upon the Word of God. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you have been born again by that imperishable seed that is the Word of God as the Spirit of God uses it. Now we can be tempted to maybe look upon the Word of God and see that it looks maybe rather ordinary. And we might sometimes struggle to know how it is that this simple book is going to bear full fruit, which is the image of Jesus Christ in us, which is us loving like Jesus Christ. Do you struggle to believe the fact that you can love like Jesus Christ? I do. But that is the gospel promise found in our text this morning. You don't have to rely upon yourself to bear this fruit. It's going to be born in you as you wait upon God, as you submit yourself to the Word of God, which is that seed. It's as you rely upon the Word of God and God's Spirit working alongside that Word, that you will be made like Jesus Christ. Now again, here's where we're all tempted to doubt. You might think, I've been walking with God for decades and I don't love like Jesus Christ. Is it ever going to happen? Well, here's where Peter takes us. And he wants to encourage us from this quote from Isaiah 40. And again, I love this. Peter encourages us to depend upon the Word of God because it will in time bear fruit in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He quotes Isaiah 40, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Now why is that so encouraging? We actually have to think about it in context to understand how encouraging it is. Isaiah, the prophet, is writing to God's people who are captives in Babylon. Could you imagine being a captive in Babylon? This is the greatest power in the world, and you are their captives. Life seems pretty hopeless, right? How are we ever going to be free? And yet the Word of God comes to them by the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Prophet Isaiah is comparing Babylon, the greatest power on earth, this great power that seems like it's going to be here forever. And Isaiah compares them to the grass. Now again, imagine God's people. How in the world are we ever going to escape this mighty opponent? And here comes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, don't look at them. By faith, you need to hear the word of God. All flesh is like grass. That great power, Babylon, is like grass. And what happens to grass? It withers. But the word of God remains forever. In other words, don't be fooled by what you see. Don't be discouraged, in our context, by your own assessment of where you're at in loving others. Instead, you need to rely upon the word of God. What happened to God's people? Were they ever delivered from Babylon? What happened to Babylon? Again, to God's people at the time that they heard this word, it seemed like Babylon was going to last forever. But that once grand kingdom of Babylon was destroyed and leveled to the ground. It became a heap of rubble. All flesh is like grass. That grass withers. The flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Were God's people delivered? They were. Because of the faithfulness of God and His word. You're called to love in the way that Christ loves. And you're sitting here thinking, will I ever be delivered from sin? It seems like it's going to be here forever. I'm not going to grow in my ability to love the body of Christ. Well, Peter says, don't look to what seems to be permanent. By faith, hear the word of God and believe and trust in it. Rely upon the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is found in the preaching and reading of God's word, because it, as the Spirit works with the Word of God, only it will make you one who loves others like Christ. You see, it's as we attend to the Word of God preached, as we attend to the good news revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ, it's only as we attend to that Word that we are being made into the image of Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's as we behold Jesus Christ by faith that we are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. Peter's writing to the church scattered. He says to them, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. You have 104 opportunities each year to sit under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we ever neglect a single one? If what God says about the preaching of His word is true, then how can sitting under the word of God not become our top priority? This is an activity that comes with a promise. Listen to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Brothers and sisters, we're going to be tempted that there are better things maybe that we can do with our time. Or maybe we'll simply be tempted to doubt what God promises to do for us in His word. But just like those Israelites in Babylon, we need to close our eyes to what we see here in this life, and we need to believe what we hear in the Word of God. Listen, you have never sat under the preaching of the word of God in vain. Not once. Perhaps there's been a time where you've sat under the word of God and you've walked away and you've wondered if you've just sat under the preaching of God's word in vain. But you've just heard this promise that comes from God's word. It always accomplishes the purpose that God has set forth. Maybe we don't see it with our eyes, but no matter, the word of God is faithful. Love one another earnestly. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Deny yourself and love others. Seek their highest good. Be committed to them no matter what. That's the call of God upon our lives this morning. And the implication from these verses this morning is that this new love is a necessary result of the new birth. It is something that God produces in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. But I think in closing, it's important for us to note that it's not automatic. As we see in our text, it's something that has to be commanded, which means it's something that we must receive by faith and pursue by faith. It must be cultivated and nurtured in our lives by faith, which means that's something we can meditate upon this afternoon. How am I going to attend to the means of grace so that God will do this work in me? And what do I need to do now in order to love like Christ loves? In 1 John 3:18, we read, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Let's not be that little boy that says, "I love broccoli," and then passes the bowl on. Let us respond to this call this morning by faith. How are you going to love the body of Christ? I'm going to close by reading that passage there on the front of your bulletin from 1 John. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this love. And we pray that You would overwhelm us by it. That You would give us life. That You would cause us to live by Your Holy Spirit. That we might bask in Your love and so love one another. Father, we recognize we can't love in the way that You call us to unless You produce that love in us. And as we hear this command, we want it. We desire it. We want to love like we've been loved by Christ. Please do it in us. Lord, may it be that we glorify You here in our community, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, by loving. Lord, may we be a body that so loves one another. The world around us sees how we love one another and sees that it is supernatural, that it comes from somewhere else, so that we can say, indeed it does. It comes from God, as we have been loved in Christ, and only through the power of His Holy Spirit. Father, may we not be hearers of the word, but may we be doers of it. Give us faith to believe so that we might love one another earnestly. Do this for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.